Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, we pray that as we meditate upon the meaning of the birth of Jesus, that you will touch our hearts and change them by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Many, many times since that night 2,000 years ago has the story of Christ's birth been repeated, and yet the old, old story is ever new, isn't it? I know that everybody is familiar with every detail, and yet no thoughtful, reverent person can ever read this story without learning something that is so full of instruction for us. After a few years into our marriage, Candace and I, we were ready to start our family, and we prayed that the Lord might bless us with a baby, and it was not to be for quite a long time. In our estimation, you know, 10 years is quite a long time. But with God, 10 years is just a wink of the eyelash, isn't it? When God chooses to give life, it is a joyous miracle to be recognized. And we were so excited and thrilled after 10 years together that God would grant favor to us to have children. And we remember every little detail along the way of this pregnancy and the beautiful experience of childbirth. And it was such a happy time of bonding as our family was ours, and we are ever remember little details, and we're grateful to the Lord for it. And I think of ourselves that we are barren, but when God brings life to those who are weak, he is strong, and he looks upon the weak and bestows life upon them. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the two children that God has given to us. I know that you're thankful for your family. You remember when the angel said to Mary that she should bring forth a son, even Jesus, and she asked, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And now that question that she asked the angel was not a question of doubt and unbelief. But she wanted to know how it was to be brought about so that she might know what was expected of her with regard to this matter. And so the angel replied, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now here again we find ourselves, I believe, on common ground with Mary. Jesus said to his disciples, and that includes us, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." That promise was a reference to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. So the Spirit is the power of the Highest, and Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem for it, or until they were endued with power from on high. And he tells us also that God will give the Holy Spirit to as many as will ask him for it. The Holy Ghost came on Mary with power in order that she might bring forth Jesus. In like manner, the Holy Spirit comes upon us in order that its fruit may be seen in our lives, namely the fruit of love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The power by which all of these graces are to be developed and their opposites repressed is the power by which Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. But what could she do to bring about the event of the Son of God's birth? Could she help it along? Absolutely, the question is absolutely not. All she could do was submit to it. She could do nothing to bring it about. She could not do anything to bring it about. However, she could have done something to stop it. She could have been unwilling to submit, and then it would have been stopped. So her part was to willingly yield to the power of the Holy Ghost, wasn't it? Notice that this power by which Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and by which Christ is to be formed in us, the hope of glory, is the same power that wrought out the work of creation. For we read in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The creation was effected by the Spirit and by the Word of God. And it's by that same power that Christ was begotten of the Virgin. Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." All she had to do was to be willing for the Word of God to accomplish its purpose, for it to be fulfilled. And the same is true with us. Yielding to the Word of God will result in its truths being brought forth in our lives. Whoever yields without reserve to every word that he finds in the Scriptures, being perfectly willing that every precept and requirement shall be fulfilled in him or her, will have wrought in them a work that is equal to that of the creating of the heavens and the earth. Roaring Camp was the meanest in the gold rush days, the toughest mining town in all of the West. There were more murders and thefts than any other place around. Roaring Camp was inhabited entirely by men, except for one woman who made her living in the only way that she knew how. Her name was Cherokee Sal. And eventually, Cherokee Sal became pregnant and gave birth to a baby. She died in childbirth, and no one knew who the father might be. The men put the baby girl in a box with some old rags under her. And somehow, that just didn't seem right, so one of the men rode 80 miles to buy a rosewood cradle. And when they put the rags and the baby in this beautiful new cradle, the rags just didn't look right, and so another man rode to Sacramento and purchased some silk and lacy blankets. And the men lined the rosewood cradle with silk and tucked the new blanket around the little baby girl. But then someone noticed that the floor under the cradle looked dirty. The next thing you know, a few of those big, tough men got down on their hands and their knees, and they scrubbed the floor until it was spotless. And then, of course, the walls and the ceiling and the dirty windows looked awful. And so they washed down the walls and the ceiling, and they even hung some clean white curtains on the windows. Well, things were beginning to look a lot better around there. But they soon realized they had to give up their carousing and their fighting. After all, the baby needed a lot of sleep, and babies can't sleep during a big brawl. Besides all of that, the baby didn't like angry voices or frowning faces. And so the men started smiling, and they started talking in pleasant and cheerful tones. And since babies shouldn't be left alone, they set the cradle by the entrance of the mine, and one of the men stayed next to her while the others worked. Then somebody noticed how ugly the mine entrance was, and so they planted some flowers. And they made a small garden near the cradle. And as they worked, the men looked for shiny little stones that they could show to the baby and watch her gurgle and coo. But when they held the stones down near her and they saw that their hands looked black and dirty, They didn't want to scare the little baby with their scraggly hair and their wild beards and their dirty hands. So pretty soon, the general store sold out of soap and shaving gear. You see, the baby changed everything. And that story gives a small picture in the way that the Son of God can transform our lives. Has the baby from Bethlehem changed your life? The story of the Virgin Mary is of intense interest to all who are looking forward to Jesus coming again. He's promised that he's going to come the second time, hasn't he? That Virgin Mary has something in common with a special group that are going to be eagerly anticipating and waiting the second coming of Jesus. They're mentioned in the book of Revelation as being the 144,000. And it says there that they follow the Lamb, which is the crucified Jesus. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. In other words, they do not resist or seek to evade the call of this Lamb. And Mary said yes to the angel who was sent to her from the Father to announce to her the decision to choose her to be the mother of Jesus. And as we've noted, she offered no resistance or unbelief. Here was a call from heaven that totally would change the course of her life from now on. And she readily agreed by saying, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." We search a long time maybe to find a definition of what it means to believe. Well, here it is. This old lady, Elizabeth, used Mary's ready submission as a definition of faith. She said of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And the word blessed means to be happy. The 144,000 have in the last days replicated Mary's happy consecration of herself to the Lord. They have done what the angel of great power says to do, "Come out of Babylon, my people." These people are convicted of the truth from God's word, truth that their family may not believe. Maybe their church doesn't believe it, nor society in general, but they are willing to step out for the sake of Christ and be considered different or peculiar because they believe the truth of the word. 144,000 maybe for a long lifetime have endured opposition and even persecution, perhaps from family or from parents or even from their children. But just as the Virgin Mary was blessed, very happy, so this special group enjoy the gift of happiness in their submission of self to the Lamb. That's faith. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you through the Word of God, don't hesitate to respond with an enthusiastic yes. Here I am, the child of God. And so the Bible tells us there in Galatians 4, verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, and that fullness of time is recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, where it says that it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be enrolled. I doubt whether the Roman emperor thought that he was ever some angel agent of the Lord in the fulfillment of prophecy, but he was an unwitting agent of the Lord in fulfillment of prophecy. He probably never thought that his decree to tax the world would be remembered, or that it would be remembered in connection with the birth of a king so infinitely greater than he. Some hundreds of years before, it had been prophesied that of that little town of Bethlehem should the ruler of Israel come forth. And Joseph and Mary didn't even live anywhere near Bethlehem. They lived way up north in Nazareth. But when the time was at hand, doubtless both were expecting the birth of the coming one in their home in Galilee. But since the scriptures cannot be broken, And so the decree was issued, and that was the circumstances which brought them down south to Bethlehem. Now, who is going to say that God did not move upon the Roman Caesar to issue that decree for the sole purpose of securing the fulfillment of the word of God in prophecy? How often folks would, bent only on carrying out their own will, have been simply the unconscious agents of God himself. You know, God works all things out according and after the counsel of his own will, doesn't he? In Luke 2, verse 7, it says that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. In no particular was Christ separated from mankind. A theology borrowed from paganism would allow Jesus to have nothing in common with us. Not only would it have him so far removed from ordinary flesh that his mother must be born without any trace of sin in her flesh, but he must be so far separated from any connection with humanity that no other infant could ever occupy the same body that he had once inhabited. But all of this is contrary to fact. There's no meaning to the word firstborn if no others are born afterwards. When Christ was buried, he occupied, as was fitting, a tomb in which no man ever had lain, but that did not prevent it from being used again. In all things he was made like his brethren. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. His flesh was just the same as that of all other men and women. He was one with us in all things except in sin. And even there he is one with us in that he takes our sin and he shows us how to bear it so that it is destroyed. He took our sinful flesh, absorbed it in his divinity, and he healed it. And he can do the same with your sinful flesh, dear friend. He can heal it as you become a partaker of his divine nature. It was eminently fitting that the birth of him who was to be the shepherd of Israel, and Paul calls him there in Hebrews, the great shepherd of the flock, the great shepherd of Israel, that it should be first announced to the shepherds in the fields, that they should be the first to make it known to others. And it's with the lowly, the Proverbs say, that there is wisdom. Of what use would it have been to announce the birth of Christ to the priests and to the rulers and to the worldly princes? They would have scoffed at it, wouldn't they? What, that babe in the manger is a king sent from God on high? That's the height of absurdity. What nonsense, they probably would have responded. If anybody feels inclined to doubt that the rulers of the Jews would have mocked and scoffed at the idea that the little babe was a king, he has only to glance at the record of Christ's betrayal and his crucifixion. And then they mocked him because of his weakness, and they derided his claim to be a king. They might have had the honor of announcing the birth of the Savior if they would have believed it. God always sends his truth to those who are willing to receive it. And it's always been the case that reformations begin with what are termed the lower classes. They form the bulk of the believers in Christ. The question was asked, have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? As though that proved that he could not be true. He was not in fashion with them. Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, Paul says. He who despises a doctrine because its adherents are few or they are poor, I think would reject Christ for the same reason. He that despises the poor reproaches his maker. And then we read in Luke 2, verse 12, that this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Swaddling clothes, of what should that be a sign? A sign that a Savior, Christ the Lord, was born. You know, the Jews, they required a sign, didn't they? Well, there they had a sign. And they always had it before them. For the same lowliness was continued throughout the whole of Christ's life. And what a sign it was. Isaiah prophesied of the coming one as being mighty to save. And God had told David that he had laid help on one that is mighty. And now, as proof that there had come out of Zion the deliverer, the angel tells the shepherds that they will find a little helpless baby wrapped up in a bundle and lying in a manger. And there he is. That helplessness is the sign. That's wonderful, isn't it? And yet, even so, that was so throughout all of Jesus' life, that helplessness. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do what? Nothing. John 5 and verse 30. Paul says, God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. If that's so, then the weakest ought to be the strongest. Exactly. The weakest ought to be the strongest. Because it is out of weakness that God has established strength with which he stills the enemy and the avenger. A little baby is the best manifestation of the Almighty God that overcomes the world. Of God's people, it is said that they out of weakness were made strong. Hebrews 11:34. The whole of the gospel is summed up in the acknowledgement that God is almighty and that we are absolute helplessness. God is everywhere. He's upholding all. Therefore, as soon as one who has no strength in themselves recognizes that fact, the mighty power of God manifests itself right there. See how God has removed all possible ground for complaints, for discouragement. If he had said, my strength is made perfect in the power of the ocean. My strength is made perfect in the tornado, in the tempest. And he who can exhibit the most might here on this earth and the most endurance is the one who approaches me most nearly. Then I think we might well have expected many sighs of discouragement from our lips. Then the complaint, oh, I am so weak, I know I can never overcome. That complaint might have been in place. But how is it? Why? He has manifested himself in the lowliest, the humblest, the poorest, the weakest possible form. And he said that there is the perfection of his power. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of God. It is all the power he asks or expects anybody to have. So whenever a person would begin to complain or to excuse his or her failure by saying, I am so weak, he finds his mouth stopped. And at the various weakest point can be the place where he finds the Lord. God says, I dwell in the high and the holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. You can read it in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. The whole of the span of Christ's manifestation in the flesh from the manger to the cross is weakness. He came and in weakness he ended his work here on this earth. He was crucified through weakness. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says that. Nevertheless, he liveth by the power of God. And that is how we are to live. Christ is coming again, but his coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You know, he is going to have come in his own glory and in the glory of his Father, which leads me to believe that his Father is going to attend him in his second coming. And he's going to come in the glory of all of the thousands and ten thousands of angels. You know, that's only going to be a manifestation of the power that lay right there in the manger and hung upon the cross. The hiding of his power is from his side, where once the spear pierced, but where the stream of glory issues forth. He is King of glory solely because of his humility. He is coming to save his people, but he will save at his second coming only those whom he has already saved at the cross. That manger in Bethlehem is large enough to contain all of mankind because it contained divinity. The second coming will be only the complete manifestation of the first coming of Jesus. In the manger of Christ was the Son of God, but it was the resurrection from the dead with power according to the Spirit of holiness that demonstrated the fact. When he comes again, it will be for the purpose of showing all that he really lives. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Luke 2:10. What is the joy? It's a Savior. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. When Philip went down to Samaria and he preached the word so that the devils were cast out and the afflicted were healed, there was great joy in that city. It's recorded in Acts. There's always joy in victory. And God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not wish the world to go bowed down with sorrow. He says, look up, lift up your heads. Christ, the anointed King, came to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of happiness. This joy is to all people. Then let everybody be glad and rejoice in the great salvation that by the grace of God has appeared to all. For unto you is born a Savior. That message is to you, and it's to everybody else. The Savior is born to you. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, Romans 10:8, that thou mayest do it. Somebody says that a child was born to Mary that night. Oh, no, he was born to you that night. He did not belong to her. Jesus belongs to the world. He is called the Son of Man. He is your son, and he is mine. He is our child, and he is formed within us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Luke 2:15. They did not say, let us go and see if this thing is so. Ah, how very cautious we are when God speaks. We cannot believe until we have tried every test. God comes, making known the most exceeding great and precious promises, such as would make folks leap for very joy, and lo, straightway they begin to devise some means to keep from accepting those promises. They try every way possible to prove that the promises are only a delusion. Men act toward God's promises just as a child does toward bitter medicine. One would think, to see how loath men are to take God at his word, that he's announcing something terrible, a calamity, something to be dreaded. instead of a blessing to be enjoyed. And so they hold it off until when at last they do hesitatingly embrace it, after every possible objection has been removed, half of its sweetness for them is gone. But the shepherds, as soon as they heard the message of God's great salvation, they said, "Let us go. Let us see this thing which has come to pass, which God hath made known to us." And dear friends, there's a good example for us. You need not wait to hear the word of the Lord, for it is speaking to you just now. Believe it, and the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul Harvey tells the story about a family on Christmas Eve, and the family had a tradition where the mother and the children, they would go to the Christmas Eve service, and the father would stay home, and he would read the paper. And when the family returned home from church, they would all gather to open up their presents. Well, the father, you have to understand, was not an evil man, but he just couldn't believe in the childhood stories anymore of God coming as a baby in a manger. As the family left for church, he opened up the evening paper and he began to read by the fireplace. Well, suddenly he heard a tapping on his window. It was a bird that was flying against the glass of his window, trying to get out of the snow into the warmth of his home. And the man had compassion on this bird, and so he went outside, hoping to bring the bird inside. As he approached the bird just flew against the window even harder. And pretty soon the bird flew into the bushes below the window, half frozen, and yet he was too much afraid to be caught by this huge, big old man who had come to his rescue. And the more the man tried to reach for the bird, the more the bird flew frantically into the snow and into the thorns of the bushes. After a few minutes in the cold and seeing the bird couldn't continue to injure itself, the man yelled out in frustration, "You stupid bird, can't you understand? I'm trying to help you." The man paused and then he thought, "Oh boy, if only you understood, you couldn't fly away. If only I could become a bird and get you to understand I'm here to try to help you." Just then the church bells began to ring, as they always did on the half hour. But when the man heard the bells this time, he fell to his knees and he began to cry, saying, "Oh God, I didn't understand. I didn't understand." Jesus has come all the way from heaven to where we are so that we might have a Savior near to us and not afar off. He's come to reconcile us to God. He gives us the atonement from the Father. "Be ye reconciled to God. Unto us this day is born a child in the city of Bethlehem. Unto you God has given a child, a baby, a son." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, there's great joy whenever a little one is born into this earth. The little features of the little one and the helplessness, the utter weakness and dependency of this little child causes the deepest compassion and nurturing emotions to arise out of a parent's heart. As we look at the little infant in the manger long ago, this child that was given to us, may we see that God made himself utterly vulnerable in giving his son to this earth. But it was the only way that divinity could be united with humanity and that God could speak to a dying world and save sinners from death. And so he gives that son to us now. And he encourages us to embrace Jesus. May that salvation change us. May we become partakers of the divine nature. And in so doing, our weakness will be made strong in the mighty God. In his name we pray.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.